Amen. Thank you, worship team. That is a powerful prayer, and I hope it becomes more and more true for us each day. This morning I wanted to begin with a story that Jesus told in Luke chapter 12. If you'd like to read it, you can, but I'll read it for us. Luke chapter 12, verses 15 and forward. It's the parable of a rich man. And where we're going today, I think it's a hard place to start. I apologize. It's Thanksgiving. Isn't it a happy day? And we're supposed to talk about all the things we're thankful for. And we will talk about all the things that we're thankful for. But as I was preparing this week, as I was praying and just kind of meditating on the passage that we're looking at, my mind kept getting drawn to this story in relation to what we're going to talk about in 1 John. We're going to keep going there. So we're going to start with this story. And then we're going to pray together and we're going to see where God leads us. But Luke chapter 12, Jesus tells us this story when some people come to him and complain about sharing an inheritance and struggling with money. Jesus says to them this: "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." And he told them this parable. "The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, 'What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops.' Then he said, 'This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and I will build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus of grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool. This very night, your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich toward God.'" Let's pray together. Father God, as we're singing this song, as we meditate on these words, God, that we want, We give you our heart, God, that it can be your royal throne. We give you our life, everything that we are. We lay it at your feet. Our love we pour out as an offering to you. And God, it is easy to sing those words, but far more difficult to really embrace and live them, God, to truly turn everything in our lives over to you, to trust you for everything, to rely on you for everything. God, I pray that as we study this morning, as we look this morning, that you would open our hearts to the truth of who you are, the reality of who you are, God. The greatness, the majesty, the wonder of who you are. That we can be humbled before you. That we can be inspired to faith and trust in your ability to provide and care for us. God, we thank you for this opportunity to study and learn together. And we ask in Jesus' name that you would open our hearts and our eyes in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been following through this fall our series called Entrusted, coming out of 1 Corinthians, where Paul talks about what the gospel looks like in his life. The impact, the significance of preaching the gospel. What does that mean to him? And the kind of the tag that we've been looking at, entrusted, is living in and living out the gospel. We want to be a people that fully embrace the reality of the gospel in our own lives. The freedom and the life, the hope and the joy that is there. Living in the reality and the truth of Jesus. And then as that happens, we want to be living out the gospel because it is an active thing. It's not just an idea, not just a concept. It is an action. We want to live out the reality and the love and the truth and the life of Jesus to show that to the world around us. Jesus, when he walked on this earth, talked over and over and over again about the kingdom of God being at hand. That was kind of his theme for his life. The fact that the kingdom of God was here. It was present in him. And then as he died and was raised to life and the Spirit came, it is here and present in us as the people of God. So we have the opportunity to be a part of that, and we want to study and understand what that looks like. And so we've been starting our journey in the book of 1 John in this really cool letter. And we just have been kind of trying to understand what this man has been trying to communicate to us. We've been reading this letter. It was written by one of Jesus' closest followers. When Jesus was here on earth, he had whole crowds of people, up to thousands, that were following him at different times. And he had an inner circle that was maybe 70 or 100 people that followed him pretty closely. We see at one point that Jesus sends out 72 missionaries into surrounding communities to go and talk about the kingdom of God, to tell them that the Messiah had come, that Jesus was here. And within that group of 72, Jesus had chosen 12 that he had designated as disciples or apostles. These 12 men that walked with Jesus so closely for 3.5 or so years while he did his ministry here. They went everywhere with him. And these were the 12 men that Jesus would kind of share the deeper meanings of what he was talking about. We, in the church today, we work so hard for there to be no misunderstanding when we preach. We don't want anyone to miss what we're talking about. And the Bible tells us that Jesus would tell stories and parables so that people wouldn't understand. Jesus does things very differently than we do. We don't want anyone to get lost. We don't want anyone to get left behind. And Jesus would tell things in ways that people would intentionally not understand, unless they were really paying attention, unless they were really trying to follow. And so sometimes his disciples, the guys who were supposed to be really paying attention and really trying to follow, they would not get it. And they would be arguing and fighting amongst themselves. And so Jesus would try to help them understand some of these parables and stories a little bit better. They got to see things, healings, resurrections that other people didn't get to see. Can you imagine walking with Jesus for 3.5 years? How cool would that be? But within that group of 12, there was an even smaller group of 3, Peter, James, and John. And these were Jesus' closest friends and confidants. He had the most intimate relationship with them of anyone on earth during that time. And we see in that both Jesus' divinity, in that he was trying to prepare leaders for the church going forward, but we see his humanity as well, as he needed friends around him. He needed people that he could confide in and trust, rely on. And in the end, of course, they abandoned him and left him alone with the Father. But these were people that he trusted very deeply. And John was one of those. He got to see things that the other disciples didn't even get to see. He got to see the transfiguration as Jesus is transformed somehow into a heavenly form. I don't even know. Like, we read the story and they try to describe what they saw. I don't know how you could. It'd be incredible. They got to be sitting right beside him at the Last Supper. John tells us that he was actually leaning on Jesus during that supper. So the perspective that John has is pretty interesting to us, because he was there. He was as close to Jesus as anyone could be. He was there for everything. He heard and saw everything. And so we come to a time roughly 50 years or so after Jesus was ascended into heaven. And the church has been growing like crazy. We hear incredible stories of when the Spirit comes and thousands of people would be added to their number at one time. And this was happening over and over again. God was building his church. The Spirit was at work, transforming lives and helping people to come to the reality and the truth of Jesus. But things weren't just easy and good. Many people were coming to the reality and to trust in Jesus. But there was an enormous amount of pressure coming from different directions. And the church was under a great deal of persecution and criticism during this time. And so John is working with this church. He was there with Jesus. He knows the reality, and he's trying to help people understand that this is important, that this is real, that this is good. And he sees these hard things happening. And he sees people struggling. And he sees people walking away and wavering in their faith. And so he writes this letter to encourage them, to remind them. In the face of persecution from the Roman Empire, Christians being killed. In the face of persecution from the Jewish religious establishment, the Apostle Paul was the perfect example of that, going from town to town, hunting down Christians, trying to stamp out this heresy as he saw it. From other religions and cultures around, as Christianity spread into the Greek and Gentile world, there were competing philosophies that would try to take pieces of Christianity and twist and distort them to make Jesus less and to raise us up, to elevate people. Christians are scared. They've put their faith in Jesus. They've given their lives to him. And in so doing, they've put their lives at risk. In some cases, for the Jewish followers in particular, they've been cut off from their synagogues, from their local places of worship, which were the center of the community. They've been cast out. They've been cast out of their families. Working, friends, all these things would be incredibly difficult for them as they chose to follow Jesus. And as time goes on, they start to wonder if they've made the wrong choice. Have they hitched their wagon to the wrong star? Is Jesus really the Messiah? He said he was coming back. He said he was coming back soon. It's been 50 years. Where is he? So John is responding to this. He sees the fear. He sees the struggle. And he wants to encourage them. He wants to challenge them. And so he starts by reminding them again of the stories. We talked about that a few weeks ago, the testimony of John and the fact that living in the gospel, living out the gospel, testimony is such an important part of our experience. Reading, remembering what God has done, but also recognizing and sharing what God is doing in our lives right now, today. Because Jesus is alive. The Spirit is working. And God is still building his kingdom today. And we see that in our own lives, and we see that in the world around us happening. So testimony is such a critical part of our story to maintain that confidence that we don't get led astray, led off track. Holiness is a part of that. As we struggle to fight against our sinful nature, even as we are forgiven, even as we have the Spirit, Paul tells us that the things that he wants to do in this new life, in the Spirit, things that he wants to do, he does not do. The things that he doesn't want to do in his old life, in sin, those are the things that he does. And so even as we are made new, even as we are forgiven and given the Spirit, we still struggle with our sinful nature. And we struggle with the fears and the insecurities, the doubts, the pressures from the world that would lead us away from the truth. And then we talked about last week this idea that this isn't just a philosophy, this isn't just a theology, this isn't just an idea. It's not just some nebulous spiritual thing. But to follow Jesus, to live in and live out the gospel, is an active thing. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6 says, whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. And we talked about studying the gospel, studying the life of Jesus. How did he walk? How did he talk? Who did he care about? Where did he go? Where was he led? How did he live? Our lives are supposed to look like that. And so we want to be walking like Jesus did. And now this week, we're going to move on a little bit further, and John challenges us even more deeply that we're not just following a man. We're not just following a good teacher. But we are following this person that we believe to be God himself. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is God. And that changes everything. Let's read together 1 John chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 15 today. And there's some heavy stuff in here this week. But it's good. It's a good challenge, but I think it's really encouraging as well. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. John dives right in. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires will pass away. But whoever does the will of God lives forever. Dear children, he says, this is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? It is whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a person is the Antichrist, denying the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. As for you, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us, eternal life. I'm writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. Amen. John gives us just a glimpse into what the church is facing here. There has been an exodus from their fellowship. Again, the church is under enormous persecution here. There is enormous pressure from so many directions, pushing them to just step away, step back. Don't take this so seriously. One of the big things in the Roman world is you can follow this Jesus guy kind of, but just you cannot say that he is God. Just deny that he is God and we will let you live. We will let you go. And John is encouraging them here that we cannot do that. That is everything. Jesus is God and that is what matters. Everything else is second to that and flows from that. And so if we step back just that little bit, so it seems, if we back off just a touch and say, well, maybe it's not that big of a deal. No, Jesus is God, and that is central to everything. That is the reason for the hope that we have. If he is not God, we have no hope, and there is no point. So we have to hold on to that. But there's this temptation to step back from this hard and scary path. Following Jesus, particularly in that time, was a very, very dangerous thing to do. And today in so many places that is true as well, but in Canada it's a little bit different. But they were being pressured to run back to what is comfortable and familiar. Go back home to your family. Go back home to the life you had before. That was familiar. That was normal. That's the way the world works. Don't worry about all this Jesus being God stuff. Let it go. To go back to what is expected of us. To what would make others comfortable. So he starts here in verse 15. Reminding them that this life isn't supposed to be comfortable. Following Jesus isn't normal. It doesn't fit with what the world wants. And we have to know that going in. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. If we want to follow the world, if we want to give ourselves to the pressure of the world, love for the Father is not in us. because what we're doing is completely contrary to everything that the world wants. Following Jesus is the opposite. It is giving up control, sacrificing our lives, laying them at his feet, trusting him for everything. That makes the world really uncomfortable. That makes the world really scared, because what we're doing is we're acknowledging that we're not okay. We're not okay. Sin is real and we are broken. I am broken. And I need a Savior. The world wants us to just pretend that everything's okay. Don't worry about it. It's fine. We're all kind of weird and messed up, but we're okay. We're not bad. We can't say that. You can't say somebody is bad. That's not politically correct. Jesus shows us that we are broken, but he offers us the way out. Do not love the world or anything in the world. But there's a bit of a tension there as well, because it's not just rejecting the world and pushing everyone away and going and hiding in a monastery somewhere. John 3:16 stands as a balance to this idea. John here says, do not love the world or anything in the world. But he says in his gospel, John 3:16, that for God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son. And so what John is not talking about here, he's not talking about an absolute rejection of everything, of every person around you. Because we are called to go. We are called to engage, to show God's love to the world. But it's a very, very tricky balance, because we want to be seeing the world with God's eyes. We want to be loving the world with God's heart. But in and mixed up with that is our heart and our eyes. And we get enticed by wealth. We get enticed by comfort. We get enticed by people thinking well of us. It's easy to get sucked into those things. And so John here in these two books is trying to teach us about that balance. Recognizing that everything that I, Dustin, selfishly want in the world is not healthy, is not good. And I need to be made new. My heart needs to be made new so that I can love the world like God does. Not selfishly, not for my own gain, but so that the kingdom can expand, so that people can see the truth and the love of Jesus. Do not love the world in the sense that what God wants and what the world wants are totally different. They are completely opposite. We're not supposed to hide ourselves away. Again, Matthew 28, go into all the world. Preach the good news. Make disciples. Baptize them. We are supposed to love people with a radical love. The love of Jesus. Self-sacrificing. Giving everything. Unafraid. Bold. But not to lead people to comfort. Not to lead people to just feel good about themselves. To lead them to the truth and reality of Jesus. To sacrifice everything in that radical love for the people of the world that is totally different. We don't want to allow ourselves to be seduced by selfishness or pride or fear, and that's so easy to happen. This false sense of security that happens, that comes with wealth and resources, and sometimes God blesses us in that way. But we have to remember the story that we read at the beginning. The story of this rich man. It's such a challenging story, because it seems like he did everything right. He worked hard. He was responsible. He had some good fortune as well, and he had this incredible crop. And now he has wealth stored up for a long time. Isn't that good? Isn't he using the resources that God gave him to produce? But it's a subtle difference, because Jesus tells us that what he was trying to do was build something for himself. But he was not rich toward God. So how do we do that well? How do we live in this world and work as we're called to work? Paul says that if anyone among you is not working, get a job. We're supposed to be responsible. We're supposed to try to produce and take care of ourselves so that we can take care of others. But again, it's this idea of do not love the world. Do not trust the world. Do not trust yourself for these things. Everything that we have, everything that God allows us to produce is for Him. And we live off of that. We take care of ourselves with that. But these resources are God's for His kingdom. How would He use them? And that's not a question the rich man asked. All he saw was the opportunity to rest and relax and retire. He never asked, God, you have given me this great wealth. What would you do with it? How would you use it? It is yours. Every ounce of energy and passion and inspiration that we have is from God. It's for His glory. Every breath that we have, every opportunity that we have is from God for His glory. Verse 17, the world and its desires will pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. The rich man never saw that. He never embraced it. John sees this temptation to give in to the desires of the world. And to give in to this pull that the world has on us. And again, he says in verse 18 and 19, this is already happening. Dear children, this is the last hour. The Antichrist is coming and has already come. And they went out from us. And it's heartbreaking when we see friends, when we see family that were flirting with the idea of giving their lives to Jesus. And the pull of the world is just too much. Maybe it's family or social pressure that they just don't want to stand out. They can't take that step away from those pressures. Maybe it's fear of the unknown, fear of God's ability to care for us, to trust Him. But I don't think John here, when he talks about these people stepping away and never having been a part of them, I don't think he's angry. I think he's sad as he writes these words. Because he knows the truth of Jesus. He knows the life that is there and how close these people were as they walked with the believers for a time. The opportunity was there for them to embrace it, for it to be theirs too. And they couldn't do it. People have given up. They've walked away. And so now he's trying to encourage those who are left. He has to remind them that nothing has changed. Because sometimes when we see that happening, when we see others walking away, or we start to feel those pressures, we try to compromise. Try to find a way to fit the world's expectations and God's expectations together. Maybe there's a middle ground that I can find, that I can still be comfortable and happy in myself, that I can still have some control over my life and feel safe. And so we try to compromise. We try to step back just a little bit, like we talked about. Maybe we don't have to take this stuff quite so seriously. But John tells us that's not an option. Tells us that all in is the beginning. If we want to follow Jesus, we have to stand up and say, Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is God. That's the starting point. It's not the highest pinnacle of our ability to follow Jesus. It's the beginning. Giving Him everything, submitting everything is the beginning of our journey with Him. It's hard and it's scary. But it only gets better from there as we get more and more comfortable, theoretically, along the way. Trusting God, seeing how He provides when we don't know. So many of you would have stories, amazing stories, of not knowing where your next meal is going to come from, not knowing where your next paycheck is going to come from. There's amazing stories. There was a story of an orphanage in Europe, and they sat down at the table with no food. And they didn't know how they were going to feed all these kids that were in their orphanage. And they prayed together, God, we don't know where our food is coming from, but we trust you. And at that moment, there's a knock on the door. And a man rolls up with a load of potatoes for them. We see these things as miraculous. But if we trust God, if we know God, we know that he cares for us. And these things become normal. God is amazing. God loves us so much more than we can possibly imagine. It hurts when the people we love and care for walk away. When they walk away from the truth, when they give in to that peer or that social or that family pressure. The temptation in John's day was, in the Jewish context that he was mostly speaking to here, was to deny that Jesus was God because it messed up their idea of there being one God. Jesus could not be God because God is God. And to claim that this person was God is heresy. There was no Trinity, there's just God. And in our time, the temptation is maybe broader. It's not to limit, but it's to expand. How can there be only one God? How can there be only one Savior? How can there be only one way? That's not enough. There has to be more options than that, doesn't there? What's true for you might not be true for me. Don't put that on me. Don't limit me in that way. And the temptation is kind of coming from the other direction. But Jesus laid it out. There is one way, he said, John 14:6. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. There is one truth. There is one reality. There is one hope for us. And it is Jesus. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so as for you, John reminds them, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. You see these people walk away. You see them soften in their belief. You see them give up. Don't be tempted to change. Don't be tempted to compromise. The truth is still the same. Jesus is God. As for you, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us, eternal life. The message does not change. It doesn't change. Jesus is it. He is enough. In John's day, Jesus was too much. In our day, Jesus is not enough. Jesus is enough. He is it. He gives us an encouragement at the end. I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray, those outside the church and those inside that try to soften things. I'm writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you. And you do not need anyone to teach you. Even as you see these people walk away, even as you hear these false teachers try to push you away from the reality of Jesus, the truth remains in you. And as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. Remain in him. God has given us three things that help us to do that. He's given us the Spirit, as John's talking about here, the anointing that teaches us, that leads us into all truth. He has given us his word, that by the Spirit is illuminated for us, that we can see and read and understand the reality of Jesus, the truth of the gospel. And he has given us the body as we stand together to encourage one another, to keep each other on the straight and narrow path. It's a lot harder to go all wonky and sideways if you've got other people around you that can say that is not true, where you're trying to go is not real. Jesus is it. Come back. It's Thanksgiving, and we do have a lot to be thankful for. God gives us sometimes material things. And that is good as we remember that they are for him and from him. But far more importantly, we need to be thankful that Jesus is who he says he is. That he did what he said he did. That we are free by his sacrifice, by his blood. We need to be thankful that he has given us the Spirit that can lead us into truth, that can keep us faithful, that can preserve us and protect us. We need to be thankful for God's people, that together we can stand and journey, follow him as one, seeking to build his kingdom together. We're not responsible for it all on our own. There are hundreds of people in this church and billions around the world that are journeying together to build God's kingdom, to be the people of God together. Let our lives be about his kingdom. Let our lives be about his work. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for your Spirit. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your people. Father, we thank you that as we face pressure from the outside, God, as we see and hear how stupid Christianity is, how mistaken we are, how selfish we are, how closed-minded, we thank you, God, that your Spirit reminds us of the truth and love of Jesus. We thank you that you protect us from ourselves as we want to slide back into what is normal, what is perceived as normal in our world, what is comfortable, what would seem to make things easier for us. We thank you that your Spirit gives us the confidence to continue to walk faithfully. And Father, we thank you that as we fail, as we stumble, as we fall into the traps that are set around us, that you forgive us, that you pick us up, that you carry us, that you continue to love us. We thank you for your people that can be your hands and your feet in such a real and a practical way, God, when we fail, when we stumble, that they can give us a hug. They can give us a punch on the arm when we need it. But that together we can continue to push in the same direction. We have so much to be thankful for, God. In Jesus' name, amen.